Right, well, let's take our Bibles together and turn to Genesis chapter 1. We're continuing our little series with the biblical family. We started this last week, and we're going to continue today as well, thinking about biblical man or biblical manhood would be another way to think about what we're going to talk about today. And it sort of falls on a perfect Sunday to talk about this because it's Father's Day. And to all you fathers, happy Father's Day. It's a wonderful day to be a father for sure. Such a blessing from the Lord. Now, our desire in this study is to really outline what God's Word says about His institution, which is the family. When you think about the family for just a moment before we get into the subject at hand, the two institutions that God created is the family and then the church. And both He's promised to bless. The only two institutions in this world that God's seal of approval and blessing comes to is that of the family and the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when we think about the family, that doesn't mean whatever you desire the family to be. And if you're with us this morning, you weren't here last Sunday, you can go back and listen to that message as it relates to what the Bible teaches about what the biblical family is to look like. But this morning, we're going to, on this Father's Day, we're going to look at what it means to be a man, what it means to be a biblical man. So with that being said, I'd love for us to begin our time in the Word of God in Genesis chapter 1, and I want us to look at verses 23 through 31. Let me begin that again. It says, "Then there was evening and there was morning, a fifth day. Then God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures after their kind, cattle and creeping things, and beasts of the earth after their kind. So it was so. God made the beasts of the earth after their kind, and the cattle after their kind, and everything that creeps on the ground after its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let us make man in our own image, according to our own likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful, and multiply, and fill the earth, and subdue it, and rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Then God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the surface of all the earth, and every tree which has fruit yielding seed, it shall be food for you, and to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the sky, and to everything that moves on the earth which has life. I have given every green plant for food, and it was so. Verse 31, God saw all that He had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day." On this wonderful Father's Day, I would love to take a moment to give all of you men a wonderful Father's Day gift. And it's not a tie with deer or dogs or golf balls on it. It's not a plaque that you can hang on your wall that says, best dad in the world, or a coffee mug that says the same thing, right? But I would love to seek to give you a gift that is much needed today, and that is a defense for biblical manhood. The topic I want to address this morning then clearly is fighting for biblical man. I'm not talking about your rights as a man to be able to watch all the football games you desire. Nor am I wanting to talk about how to cook burnt ends, right, Jimmy? Or how we should manicure our yards during the summer. Now, these are all great things, right? We enjoy these, but this has nothing to do with what it means to be a man. This has nothing to do with maleness. You would have to have your head in the proverbial sand or be somewhat brain dead or just somewhat plain ignorant to not be aware that there is a raging cultural war against maleness. To me, it seems that the only time we celebrate, our culture, I should say, celebrates maleness is when a female tries to become a man. Then there's nothing wrong with being a man. As I said last week, all of this is a direct assault against God. All of this is an assault against the structures in which God has created. And I believe that even as Christian men who live in the world, we can't be removed from all of this, have fallen prey to these subtle messages from the world, the government, has created in men, even Christian men, a form of what I call male dementia. And this form of male dementia renders many of you in this audience today confused about your true identity as a man. Listen, I'm a man, obviously, and I know men struggle with many things. Men struggle with our place in the world. Men struggle with significance. Men struggle with the message they hear from the world. And the message we hear from our own hearts, these are the things men struggle with. As men, we long to build. We long to create. We long to take risk. We want to. We desire to lead our families. But it seems as if all hell is moved against these efforts. You see, the current message we get from the world reinforces the lies that many of you believe about yourself. You see, the world today is telling you men to take a step back. Today, the message the world is sending most men is to stop being a man. Men have had their chance to run this world, they say, and it's time for a new breed of leader. You see, the culture says it's time to shatter that proverbial glass ceiling and allow women to move into what has traditionally been a male-dominated world. You see, this trend can be seen even in the desire for a female president. And many people today would say, hey, that's okay. And to even completely reverse the structure of the traditional home where it's seen as noble for the wife to outdo the husband in her career. And for the husband to stay home and to be that cute little house husband and wash clothes and take care of the children. You see, these cultural norms are not foreign even to so many evangelical churches today. Today, many evangelical churches, so-called, celebrate these worldly notions. You see, the cultural wokeness that we are swimming in today has definitely infiltrated the church, where traditions or biblical beliefs that men were God's means to rule the church and to lead the church now are viewed as antiquated, old, bygone days notions. Even our own denomination, the Southern Baptist, are flirting with the idea to allow women to be pastors in churches. You see, this male dementia, if we wanted to properly diagnose why is this happening, even within the church, is really, if we wanted to put our finger on what is the problem, it is our understanding of what the Bible teaches. That's the problem. You see, the core of the issue when we think about even this subject of being what it means to be a man, the core of the issue lands at your view of God's Word. Simply. Period. You either believe God's Word or you choose to rewrite God's Word to suit the cultural norms. God's Word clearly reveals God's design for the family. Listen, the battle is not just to recapture maleness. The issue is to understand God's design, right? And when we live outside of God's design and we try to redefine the world, guess what happens? Terrible things happen. Now, we all hate, in many cases, when someone, I don't know who does this, I guess it's the Department of Transportation. And I remember recently, downtown Lexington, somebody decided that it would be wonderful to change the traffic patterns downtown to where you can only go in one direction in one spot and only go in another direction in the other spot, right? And sometimes those traffic patterns do not really make sense to us, right? We drive through there and go, why did they change this? But as long as we stay in those traffic patterns and follow those traffic patterns, we will arrive at whatever intended location that might be. Well, taking that simple illustration, if we, even non-believers, for example, if we will just follow God's pattern for the family as a demonstration of God's common grace, your life, you may not go to heaven, but your life will be much better off if you follow God's design. If you seek to buck God's design and seek to do what is an emotionally expedient, like, well, I don't feel like a man today, therefore I must not be. Right? I don't feel like a human being today, therefore, but I feel like a giraffe. Well, does that make me a giraffe? But that's the kind of logic that's being applied today to people's true, they're saying it's their true identity on how they feel. Listen, just because you feel a certain way does not determine what is biologically true about who you are and who God created you to be. The same is true with God's structures. The structure of the home is to be a man and a woman that produces what? Children. Biological male, biological female. And the reason I mention this again is because it all has to do with God's design. Many people, even in the church, maybe you are one of them, fail to see that God's pattern for the family and for men has a divine purpose. And it is written within all of us. And if only we will follow that biblical pattern, it will lead to God's very best for you. So this morning, in order to try to defend the biblical position for man, I want us to consider three truths concerning God's design for men. And the first truth I want us to consider this morning is this simple idea. God designed the world with order. And I hope this helps you this morning think about how God has created. You see, there's a word, the word teleology is a fancy word that means to have purpose or to have order. God created the world, God created everything that is with a distinct order. Everything for its own purpose. Listen, you know practically as well as I do that if things are not done in an orderly fashion, what happens? It doesn't work. There's chaos. And the Bible tells us clearly that God is not a God of confusion, but a God of what? a God of order. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 33, God says clearly that He is not a God of confusion. He is a God of order. Therefore, God is the God of truth. God is not the God of lies. And everything that God does is for a purpose. Everything that God does is in an order. Now, let's think about this morning. Turn with me to the first chapter. We're already there. But turn with me to the first verses of Genesis chapter 1. We see God's order in even the order of creation. I don't know if you've thought about it, but when you read this account of creation, God begins to create based on a sequence of order. It's not random. It's not just, let me do this, let me do that, right? It's orderly. It's chronological in a sense. It is this day leads to this day leads to this day. This item leads to the necessity of this item. So on day one, what does God do? He creates the heavens and the earth and the light and darkness. And what does He do? He separates those. And then on day two, on this wonderful day, God divides those two bodies of water here, one into the sky and one on the ground. Then on day three, what does God do? He separates the waters with the earth, creates dry land. Then God on that day, on the third day, created vegetation to come upon the ground. Then on the fourth day, at this point, God created the shield of water in the sky, the atmosphere. Then God created the lakes and the seas on the ground with the earth and vegetation. And then on the fourth day, God creates proper time and creates the lesser lights, one to govern the day, one to govern the night. And these lesser lights would not only give light, but they would order seasons and give illumination to the earth. And then on the fifth day, what does God do? He creates sea life and all the inhabitants of the sea and the sky, creating bird life. And then we see on the sixth day, what does God do? God creates all the beasts of the field. And it was on this day, on that sixth day, after all of creation is done in that orderly fashion, God fashions out of the clay, out of the dirt, man to rule over the earth. Now, if we had time this morning, I could show you from Genesis chapter 1 that each part of creation was done in that very orderly manner. The land and the water and the sky were created before the sun, right? The sea before the sea creatures. It'd be sort of foolish to create a bunch of fish and have nowhere for them to swim. It'd be foolish to create a bunch of animals like giraffe and ox and bulls and deer and antelope and all of these animals without a place for them to roam on the earth. So we see from the text that God is not a God of confusion. He is a God of order. He creates with purpose. Why does God do this? He does this, as I said, because He is a God of order. And He creates and designs with that specific purpose. And the final part of God's created order is to create Adam. Now listen, the order here is very specific. Why does God, at the end of all of creation, then create Adam? It is because He wants Adam to rule over creation. God doesn't start with Adam. God doesn't start with Adam. He starts with all that Adam will rule over and then creates Adam. Now listen, this is the point I want you to gather from this idea, is that if we fail to see that God's means are orderly and are set for His purposes, then we will move away from those divinely ordained means which God has not created. And we will begin to recreate. We will begin to try to move away from God's perfect design. That's why it's so critical for us to look at the world from a worldview that says God made this world with a distinct order and a distinct purpose. If we fail to see that, if we fail to have that biblical lens, if we fail to look through the lens that God created this world and He created it with design, He created it with purpose, you will inevitably create your own epistemology. You will be one who will say, well, I'm the king of my ship. I'm the captain of my own domain. I will determine what I am and how I want to be, right? That's what you see. And this is a direct attack against God. This is the suppression of truth, as Romans 1:18 says. Ungodly men suppress what is true through unrighteous means. And if we as a church do not recognize that God created this world with a specific design, then you will fail to see the uniqueness of both men and women. You will fail to see the purpose for which man was created. And you will fail to see the purpose in which women were created. And we'll talk about that next Sunday. So understanding that God is a God of order helps us to understand the second point that I want us to consider this morning is that God designed man with purpose. With purpose. You see, on the sixth day, out of all that God created, on the sixth day, God uniquely made man first. God looked at everything in creation from day one to day six. And then in verse 26, notice with me, what does God say? God says, let us make man in our own image according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over all the earth and over all the creeping things that creep upon the earth. So the created order, when we get to verse 26, in God's mind, was not complete. It was not complete at all. Creation, as perfect as it would have been at this moment in history, God looks at it and says, it's not perfect. It's not complete. And what does God do? God converses with the Trinity and He says, let's make man in our image. For what reason? For what reason, what purpose is man being created? Look at verse 26 again, and He says, let them, and He's including male and female in this context, but He says, let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky. What is God's intent for man? To rule. To have dominion. To have dominion over the created order. This is the purpose for which Adam was created. Adam was created to subdue the world. He was created to capture the world. He was created to harness the world's power, the earth's power. Listen, I said this last Sunday, but I think in our culture it needs to be said again. The earth was not made to be left alone. The earth was made for man to use it and to harness its power and its resources and not to allow the earth to go untamed. And this is basic theology. Because what was the first thing God commanded Adam to do? He told him to cultivate and to keep the garden, right? He didn't say back away from it, leave it alone, don't touch it. No, He said get busy cultivating and keeping the garden. You see, if the world was left alone, what would happen to it? It would be uninhabitable. So here we can see even both male and female were created with this purpose. But I want you to notice the order, though, of creation in this text. God made Adam first and gives Adam this responsibility. Look with me down to chapter 2. Remember, chapter 1 is a summary of what God did in the creation of the universe and the creation of man. In chapter 2, much like, you know, you think about Genesis, Paul kind of uses, in my mind, Ephesians chapter 1 and 2, almost like creation. In chapter 1 of Ephesians, what do you have? God's big picture of salvation, beginning to end, right? And then you turn to chapter 2 of Ephesians, and God, through Paul, begins to give you the story about how he saved you. You were dead, right, in your trespasses and sins. Similar here. Big picture, Genesis chapter 1, about what God did. Chapter 2, here's the details. Here's the order. Here's the story. Here's to show you the uniqueness of humanity. Here's to show you that men are separate from the animal kingdom and are unique in that they are created in the image of a God. Notice the distinctness of man in verse 17. In verse 7, it says, "Then the Lord God formed man," and this is referring to Adam, "out of the dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being." Notice what God did. The Lord God planted a garden toward the east in Eden, and there he placed the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord caused to grow every tree that is pleasing to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Look at verse 15. And look what God does with Adam. "And then the Lord took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'From any tree of the garden you may freely eat, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat from it, you surely will die.'" So what we have here is God creating Adam, the first man, the created order. Adam created first. God takes Adam, puts him in the Garden of Eden into this new created world. Now, when you think about the Garden of Eden just for a moment, I think this is so unique because the culture or the world at this point is nothing like the world is today, because the world that used to be was destroyed by the flood. But the world that was untamed. There was only one tamed part of the created order. It was the Garden of Eden. It was a blueprint. It was a blueprint for Adam to go, this is how the rest of the world is to look. And that is where he was to launch forth and subdue the world. It seems here in this particular passage, it seems that the Garden of Eden is some utopian within the wild earth. And God places Adam in this pristine environment to cultivate and to keep the garden, so that Adam could rule over the rest of the earth. Listen, this points us to God's design for man. Your design, as God intended for you to be, is to rule and to subdue the wild earth, to harness its power, to use it for our good. Now, the created order here is important because Adam was given a job here. And the role of men every day find their purpose in this original design. Guys, have you thought about that reality that God made Adam first and gave him a task to do that he must put his hands to every day? The same is true with you men here today. God created you to work. Work is not a result of the curse. Work is a good thing. We need a good theology of work, don't we? Man here as well in this passage teaches us that God's chief representative on the earth is who? It's Adam. Paul even points to this reality in 1 Timothy 2:13 when he says, "For it was Adam who was created or formed first." So the order of creation is so important to God, it leads us to his divine purposes. So here, as we read this text, the original purpose was to have Adam have dominion, to rule, to be God's representative on the earth. Listen, God did not make you as a man who you are today to sit around. and not to rule. He made you to lead. He made you to have dominion on this earth. He created you for this purpose. Listen, the reason you have a desire to work is because it's built within you to do that very thing, to create, to build. It's because of the divine DNA woven into your makeup. And as we look at the created order, God intended men to be leaders. He intended men to have leadership abilities, some greater and some lesser. Listen, there is no way we can move away from this divine paradigm. It's very clear everywhere. It's not an issue of saying men are better than women. That's not the argument at all. It's God's design. He created men for this purpose. He created them to lead. But what do we see today, though? Right? What's the trend today when you look across the world? The trend today is to reverse that, right? It's to reverse that order. And what kind of impact is that having on our culture? Listen, this, as I said, is not male chauvinism, as feminists want to paint Christianity, but it's showing us that God's design is purposeful. Put it this way, I would say men were created to fight. Men were created to engage. Men were created to thrive under pressure. Men were created to work in this world and to work and deal with hardships. This is what it means to be created in the image of God as it relates to being male. Listen, it doesn't mean that you have to have a beard to be a man or have big biceps, not at all, but this does mean God did create you as a man for a reason. The created order with all of its divine beauty is definitely today marred by the fall, right? We would all agree with that. It's marred by the fall. But the fall, listen, the fall does not change God's purpose or God's plans for which He created men. But it does distort it. And this is the third thing I want us to think about this morning. God's design distorted. We learn in verse 31, as we read a while ago, that everything that God made up to that point, all of the created world, He created Adam, and He said in verse 31 that it was very good. The world, the Garden of Eden, men, the animal kingdom were all perfect. It was all wonderful. But when the fall happened, listen, what happened? Everything was distorted. Satan's plot to undermine God's created work was all, in Satan's mind, distorted. And it was, to some degree. You see, God intended for man to have dominion over the world and to rule as a co-regent of God on this planet. Now think about that. I want you to think clearly with me about that idea. And then I want you to think about the fall. Satan reverses all of that. That's how he brings humanity into a corrupt position. He reverses these things. Satan comes into this world and basically, you could say, turns that created design on its head. Turn to Genesis chapter 3 for just a moment. In Genesis 3, Satan's methods came through what? How did Satan seek to undermine God and those he created? If you look at verse 1, it says, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field." Here, Satan uses God's creation, the very thing Adam was called to have dominion over. Satan used it to bring about Adam's fall. You see, Satan came to Eve through a serpent and tempted her to doubt the very God who made her. Then Eve, the one that God made to be Adam's helper, led Adam into temptation. So here we see, instead of the woman being a helper, she became the source, in a sense, of the fall. So two things that God created and said they were good for Adam's benefit, Satan used to distort God's purpose. So if we step back, we can sort of see how this is a complete distortion of God's created order, right? Look, this is what Satan does. He takes what is good and perverts it. He takes what is to be pure and holy and says, how can I twist just a little bit what away from its intended purpose to make it destroy God's people? Look at what Satan does. In this text, in Genesis chapter 3, we clearly see that he is the master deceiver and distorts all that is good. Look at how Satan turns all of this upside down. The created order, the animal world, was never to reside over mankind. Notice what happens in verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden? You see, the created order here is to be ruled by man. But Satan uses it to cripple man, and thus takes the position, thus moves him away from his divine position as leader. Here, Eve doubts God's word, thus takes the position of leadership. She now is calling the shots. Adam's not leading. She's leading. The created order, which was made perfect, Satan uses it. Now Satan uses Eve. He goes to her, tempts her. One that was to be the good for Adam. And what happens? God, or Satan, tempts Eve, and she causes Adam to fall as well and to be led into temptation. You see, this is Satan's pattern. He brings confusion to cause distortion within the world by confusing God's design. From the very outset of creation, Satan's tactics have not changed. He's all about distorting what God created with purpose to turn it on its head and to use it for his own demise. This kind of stuff is celebrated today, though. Today you see the animal kingdom, the environment, as the chief concern of everyone today, right? I mean, that's the chief concern. Every political decision today is being moved and shaken by this need to protect the environment. Again, we're putting the environment in a place it should not be. That's satanic. And that simple idea, now I'm not talking about being good stewards of the planet and those things, but I'm talking about the place the world is putting the environment is satanic, but his is putting it as supreme and not man. You see this across the board. Today, I mentioned last Sunday as well, dogs and cats have more rights than unborn babies. We see this with the elevation of women over men in our culture is seen as normal. The God-given roles of men and women today are in complete confusion. Satan in the garden used the created order to subvert God's design for mankind. And we shouldn't use this now and say, well, we're all victims, but we're not victims. Adam here in the text is held responsible as the representative of humanity. And because of him, we now live in a cursed world. the blame lays at whose feet according to God? Adam. Why? Have you ever thought of that? A lot of times we in this context sort of say, well, look what Eve did, right? But that's not the point of the text. The text is telling us Adam failed to lead as he was intended to lead. He didn't chop the head off that snake. He didn't correct his wife's bad theology and remind her that what God said, if we eat, we will die. You see, Adam, as the representative of humanity, failed to lead as he was created to lead. He was to rule. He was to have dominion. And he did not do that here. And because of not following God's perfect design, all of the human race suffers today because of it. Now, when we look at Adam's failure in the Garden of Eden, we begin to see that the danger for us now, after the fall, is to not have dominion like we should, but to be dominant over others, right? So every good thing can be turned bad. Like God says, you're to have dominion, you're to lead. Well, that leadership in a fallen man can turn into a dictator, right? Can turn into someone maybe who is not a dictator, but maybe he doesn't lead at all. And the only place he leads is holding the remote. You see, when God's design has been distorted by the fall, we recognize as broken men that we need the saving grace of Jesus Christ to help us restore this design and reclaim the glory of God in what it means to be a man. So this morning, as we think about all these things, how can we maybe apply them so that we break and grow and become the men of God that He would have us to become? Well, the first thing I would say is this. As men, don't make excuses. Do what God says. We need to learn as men not to make excuses about why we don't do things, but we need to have it as our habit to obey God. Listen, I know you as I know myself. As men, we tend to hold on to some reason why we do not lead our families. You know those reasons that you use as justification not to lead your family spiritually. There are justifications or excuses that you use in why you do not serve your family, nurture them as you should. Some of us here today may use the excuse, I did not have a good father. I didn't have a good father to bring me up. That might be the excuse you have, and the list goes on and on and on and on. Listen, Adam had the best father, and that was God, and he still failed. Listen, you and I, we need to stop making excuses as to why we do not honor God as men. We need to start obeying Him in the areas that we know we should be leading in. Number two, men train boys to be men. That's God's pattern. Listen, the world today need men to train the next generation of men. Listen, some of you men need to put childish things away so that you can help other boys put their childish things away and learn what it means to be a man. Simple things like this. How do you train a boy to be a man? Teach him how to work. Take him to work, right? Teach him how to work. Teach him how to dig a hole. Teach him how to change the oil. Teach him how to Write a paper. You, as a man, have a son. You need to teach him how to be a man by teaching him how to work. First, you can teach him how to work by following your example. And some of you may need to do a little homework in that area as well and learn how to work yourself. And if you don't know how to work because you're maybe somewhat lazy, maybe you need to find someone in your life and say, I need someone to help me as well. Men train boys to be men by teaching them to work. And secondly, teaching them to love. We need to teach boys what to love and what love really looks like. We need to teach boys the difference between lust and love. We need to sit down and teach our boys that love is sacrificial. Love is not necessarily an emotion. Love is an action. Men train boys to love like Christ loved, and that is sacrificially. Men train boys not only to work, not only to love, but to show honor. We're missing this in our culture. We can't blame the feminists for not opening the door for women. We can't blame feminists for not showing honor to our counterparts, the female. We need to teach our boys how to treat women. 1 Timothy chapter 5, Paul tells Timothy to train young boys to treat other women like sisters. Young men in this audience, if you're dating someone, you need to treat that other lady like a sister. Treat her like you would your own sibling, with honor and respect, keeping your hands off of her until you are married. That's what the Scripture teaches. Men train boys to be men, training them how to work, how to love, how to show honor, and how to protect. How to protect. You have a desire built within you as a man to want to protect those around you, to protect your wife, protect your children from harm. And that should be something that we all grow in. Some of you men here today may have learned the hard way that sometimes you have to protect your wife from even some of your relatives. And sometimes you didn't do that, and that caused a lot of problems because you didn't stand up to your own mother and tell her to take a back seat. Because this is your wife, and this is your family. Right? Men need to step up and protect their children. Now, this is going to strike close to home, because what kind of entertainment is your children consuming? Men, that falls on you, not your wife. Men train boys to be men by showing them how to work, love, show honor, to protect, and to serve. Serve. That's the greatest demonstration of love, is to serve someone else. And all the great men I know are great men because they follow the example of Christ. They give, and they give, and they give, and they don't ask anything in return because they love those who God has given to them, to serve them with all of their heart, all of their soul, and all of their strength. This is what it means for men to train boys to be men. Thirdly, as we apply what it means to be a man, men do not make excuses. We obey God. Men train boys to be men. And thirdly, here's what I would suggest. Model God the Father in your fatherhood. Listen, I know many of us men look at our earthly fathers, and we do what they did, right? As the older you get, you begin to look at some of the traits you have, and if you don't have that today, you will, I promise you. You will begin to see things about how you parent, how you father, the things you even say. You go, wow, that was what my granddaddy said, or that was what my dad said, right? And we begin to mimic those things. And those are good. Some of those are good things. Some of those are not so good, right? And you need to let those not so good things die. We need to pick the flowers, so to speak, and leave the weeds. But for some of us, we had no good earthly examples. And listen, that's totally fine. That's okay. You don't need an earthly example because guess what? They will fail you 100% of the time. You may have the best dad in the world, but guess what? He's not perfect. But we have a Heavenly Father who is perfect, whom we as fathers need to look at every day and say, help me to be like you. And as we close, I'm going to leave you with this. Look to Exodus 34. Because here, in this passage, we can learn to model our fatherhood after God the Father from this wonderful passage about God preaching about Himself to Moses. In Exodus 34, verse 6, this is what Moses hears God proclaim about Himself. It says, "Then the Lord passed in front of him and proclaimed, 'The Lord God.'" Now notice these attributes: compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for 1,000, who forgives iniquities, transgressions, and sins. Yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and on the grandchildren to the third and fourth generations. What I want you to notice, men, here is the greatest description of God the Father. And it would do you and me both well to pray for God's grace every day to model our fatherhood after these attributes. Learning to be what? Compassionate. Learning to be a compassionate father, one who looks upon his children with sympathy, learns to look upon his children with compassion, learns to look on his kids and his family with graciousness, slow to anger, not being provoked to anger, abounding in grace or loving kindness. And what is loving kindness? It's the grace of the Old Testament. This is hesed love. This is unconditional love. You need to learn to love your family unconditionally, just as God loves us unconditionally. And we need to learn not only to forgive, but we need to learn to discipline. If there's one thing men need to hear today is that you must discipline your children. To withhold discipline from your children is like being your child's worst enemy. You are unlike God the Father when you do not apply discipline to your children's life. Discipline is the one thing that will help your children be successful in life. Giving your kids timeouts, giving your kids anything they want, giving your kids, you know, I'm going to count to three, all this is nothing but setting them up for failure. You need to be a man of your word. And when you say obey, they know to obey. Why? Because if they do not obey, discipline. Listen, God's word is clear. God disciplines those who? He. Do you believe that? And if you believe that, you ought to discipline your own children, following the example of God the Father. Men, we have a Father in heaven who loves us, right? And He is working in your life today. No matter where you are today, no matter what your struggles are, no matter how good or how bad of a father you've been right now, God is calling you to step up to the proverbial plate and be the man God has called you to be. Because when you have a humble heart, a teachable heart, a broken heart, this is what pleases God. Because you recognize you cannot be the dad, the father that God has called you to be without His grace. I was going to tell you a story, but I can't do it. I'll cry. But what I would love for you to do today, men, is to stand up with me. If you want to please the Lord with your life, if you want to take a stand today and drive that stake in the ground and say, you know, I haven't been the best dad I should have been, but I definitely want to be a better dad, I want to ask you to stand with me today to make that commitment as we close in prayer. So if you want to join me in that, I would ask you to stand today. If you're a dad today or going to be a future dad, stand with me. And by your standing, you are committing yourself to be that faithful father that God's called you to be. Whether you have kids or not, this is an important part of your walk with the Lord today. So let me pray for us as we close. Father, men need other men. And we need men so that we can be encouraged to glorify You. And Father, as these men stand in this church building, Father, we're recognizing that we need Your grace. Father, we recognize that we, without Your mercy, can never arise to the high calling of being a father. And Father, I pray today that this moment would be that moment in our lives that You would help us either excel still more to continue down that faithful path of being a good father. And Father, maybe there's some men here who say, you know, I haven't been the best dad. I haven't led as I should. I pray right now, Lord, that they are driving that stake in the ground and saying, Father, I want to change. I want to be different. I want to love You with all my heart, my soul, my mind, and my strength. I want to be the man of God You've called me to be. And Father, I pray for those men right now that You would use today for Your glory in their lives so that they can be those men that You've called them to be. So that in their life they have a conscience within them and knowing that they're pleasing to You because they've done everything they can in their power and by Your grace to serve and honor You and to be the father You've called them to be. So, Lord, today as we close and as we close out this service, I just pray, Father, You would continue Your mighty work in us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.